to in our discussion. Does anybody remember it?
Last week I have. I mean, I think we're further though. We were talking about Moshe's prophet and why he's special.
Okay.
Why
are we discussing this?
I was here last week.
Because of Devarim and its uniqueness, or is it unique, or ish?
So we're done with the introduction that I need in order to address the issue properly. Now that we've discussed the singularity of Moshe Rabbeinu, yeah, you got that big word? So the next step is to then address the big question everybody asks as soon as you open up Sefer Devarim, which Jared is what? What's the first thing that strikes you about Sefer Devarim? Which is, of course, how we began the whole class.
Who's talking here?
Who's talking here? It seems like this is Moshe Rabbeinu. Well, last time I checked, I thought it was like God that gave the Torah, not Moses. So, you know, this obviously begs the very obvious question. You know, one way to ask it is, we have this thing called Tanakh, right? Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim. So one might ask, what? Where does Torah end?
And the Nevi'im begin.
Why is that not obvious?
Well, you tell me.
Or I guess because of Devarim.
Because Moses is speaking right now, and he is a Nevi'im.
Yeah, you could say Devarim is part of Nevi'im.
One would certainly be tempted to do such a thing, no? After all, what's the difference between Torah and Nevi'im?
Isn't the content a little different, though?
So that's what we need to discuss. What's the difference between Torah and Nevi'im?
I mean, one's history of the Jews until Israel, and then until they get into the land of Israel, or until right before that, and then that's where the Torah ends.
Why?
I don't know why. Isn't that true, though?
I suppose it's true. Okay.
I don't know if
when the Jews are given over from Moshe to Yehoshua, so that's the beginning of what we call Nevi'im, is with the beginnings of Sefer Yehoshua, the book of Joshua. Okay. Why? Arbitrary?
I don't think that's arbitrary. That's like, now there's a huge difference when we were in the wilderness and, you know, our reliance, it's not that our reliance on God once we were in Israel is less, but it's different because we're working on getting our own land. It's kind of like the infancy part of the Jewish experience. You know, we're becoming the Jews or the Israelites or whatever. And then once we get in Israel, it's kind of like the next stage.
Okay.
I think there's a logical break. I don't know if that's necessary. It's necessary that that's where you end the Torah, but...
Anybody else have any suggestions? What is the difference? But this is the question. The question on the floor is, what's the difference between Torah and Nevi'im, right? Because we have this book called Tanakh, right?
There's also a difference
which stands for Torah and Nevi'im, and Kisuvim, which means the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. So, first of all, where's the break? Where does Torah end and Nevi'im begin?
The five books of Moses, like after Deuteronomy.
And then starts.
And then Nevi'im starts.
So
the
why
difference is that it wasn't written by God or Moshe. It's written by prophets.
Yeah. Well, Moses wasn't
the writing, but it's the writing of the prophets. It's not the word of God.
But you say Devarim.
What's Devarim?
Oh, same thing, right?
Mm. I think there's maybe you could also break it down by leadership. Moshe's the leader. Well, I mean, he's not the leader through all of Torah, but I don't know.
Steiny, what do you say? You hear the question?
No, sorry.
So you've heard of this book called the Tanakh. It happens to be one of history's all-time bestsellers. They usually refer to it simply as the Bible or something.
It is the bestseller.
Yeah. So the question that we would like to understand is that since we call it Tanakh, which stands for what? So where is the distinction between Torah and Nevi'im? Where's the break? Where does Torah end and Nevi'im begin? Yehoshua, okay, Joshua. Why?
Because that's who Moshe has to do.
What does it have to do with Moshe? What's the difference between Torah and Nevi'im. Moses was also a prophet.
Towards like the end of the beginning where I was given by God.
And the prophets didn't speak to God.
It explains why God didn't write the... He only wrote the Tanakh, not...
What do you mean by that? Go ahead, develop it. Come on, work it out. Okay.
But he handed the written Torah to the Jewish people.
Well, he told Moshe what to write, yeah?
Yeah.
Now that takes us until what point of the Torah? Certainly through Bamidbar. But what's Devarim? So that's the problem that we have right now. Is that we're a little bit unclear what to do with Devarim. Because the distinction between Torah and Nevi'im seems to lie. And this idea, as we've been developing for the last two shiurim, that Moshe with Rabbeinu was so different as a prophet, because why? What was unique about him?
The four things.
So how did we sum it up at the end? What was the bottom line?
Spoke directly to God when he was awake and standing, whenever he wanted to, and get control.
Very good. And remember, we summed it up last time with a bunch of examples to express the common denominator of everything, that Moshe Rabbeinu was the humblest that ever lived. And therefore, every prophecy was actually God using him as what? As I described it, as like an amplifier. So there wasn't so much an act of interpretation or explanation going on by Moshe. What was going on was simply that the Devar Hashem, the words of Hashem, simply came out of Moshe. Yeah? Well, that's true until when? Until Bamidbar. But in Devarim, that's not true, right? Because imagine, here God, if you look, just open up a Chumash. We have some over here in Hebrew. Open up a Chumash. Isn't that what's going on? That, you know, in the entire four books of the Bible, God is speaking. No? God spoke to Moses saying, I, this, me, you, yeah? But in Devarim, that's not what's going on. It's Moshe saying, okay, guys, this is what I think. Let's talk about you and me and us. It's all Moshe Rabbeinu. So it's not like here's Moshe Rabbeinu simply being an amplifier for God. It's that Moshe Rabbeinu is finally talking. Yeah? No? As we pointed out, the psukim that Hashem said to me appears by the other Nevi'im all the time. But Moshe Rabbeinu appears 15 times, but only in Sefer Devarim. Yeah? Are we on the same page about this, right?
Yeah, we discussed this.
Okay, good. So that's where Torah ends and Nevi'im begins, is when you start with the Nevi'im. But the problem is, Sefer Devarim sure seems to be what should normally be classified as Nevi'im. Yeah, you hear why? We're good? Problem is clear, yes? Everyone just walked in with me on this? So,
well, you're saying Devarim should be Nevi'im, according to that.
It would appear so, no? Unless you can get out of it. Would
you
like to
also,
get out of it?
But you could also
it's not say, true, right?
Well, I mean...
Yeah, I want to hear
you. But you could also say, but that's only if you divide it that way. You could also divide the Torah before, divide it, there's something significant about them going into the land of Israel, or the transfer of leadership or something like that is a significant...
Everything you're saying is true. I'm just pointing out that the difference between Torah and Nevi'im doesn't lie in where they were historically. That might be, you know, sort of a fallout or a consequence or part of it. But the bottom line is, Torah means it's the word of God, the direct word of God. That's why we called something a Torah law. Anything that appears in quote-unquote Nevi'im is defined as what they call Divrei Kabbalah, words that we've received from the prophets, but it's not directly from God. There's an act of some degree of interpretation, of explanation by the prophet. He saw a vision, now he's giving it over. But by Moshe Rabbeinu, no, it was just the Devar Hashem. The problem is, what do you do with Devarim? That's true in Devarim. That's the halacha. The halacha is anything you find. In Sefer Devarim is a halacha, it is a din de'oraisa, it is a Torah law.
But you could still say it's from Hashem because it's Moshe who's saying it.
Explain what you mean.
Because, I mean, you said Moshe was different than the other prophets.
Yes.
And everything that he was saying was directly from God.
Yes.
So then it holds true for Devarim also. Even though he's directly saying it.
Yeah.
And it's not every time it says it, it's from Hashem to Moshe, then to the people. It's still, you can still, I mean, consider it words of God?
How? That's what I want to know. Did everyone hear what's going on over here? Everyone, what Kiev is saying? No?
No.
We have a problem. Isn't this a big problem? It's a problem for me. Jared, this is a problem everybody has, right? Everybody has a problem how to view Sefer Dvarim. Because it's called Torah, which means it's God's word. But it's not God's word. It's Moshe's word. No? What is this? Who's pulling the wool over my eyes?
But Moshe is intermediary.
That's true when God says, Moses, say this. Moses, say this. Moses, tell them this. Say this. And he puts his words into Moses' mouth. And Moses is plugged in and he's amplifying the word of God. But here, that's not what's happening, no? You have Dvarim over here? You have the packet?
I mean, I can get it.
Whatever. See, it's like a text.
Why can't we say that this is just what God said to Moses right now?
Oh, very good. Okay, so what are you trying to say? Explain what you're saying.
Same thing with God,
just explain it. More words.
Why can't we just say that, I don't know, maybe the Jews wanted to feel more connected to their Torah, so using the word we would make them feel more connected. So, Moshe, why don't you write down these words, and it'll be like it's coming from you, but really they're my words.
Yeah. According to you, God is actually telling Moses what to say?
Why not?
It's also
it doesn't seem to be what the text says. Take a look.
The text doesn't say, and God said to Moses, right?
Are the words of the word. Ela ha-divarim. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel on the other side of the Jordan, etc., wherever they were.
But it doesn't say that God did not speak these words to Moshe first.
I mean, you just want to assume that God told Moses what to say.
You could also...
You're so from, you know that? Yeah, it's like...
You could say that maybe it's also a transition period because until Devarim, everything's from Hashem. And then after Devarim, things aren't as direct from Hashem. They're from Nevi'im, and there isn't there's no one person that's a direct conduit. And Devarim's in between time where they're preparing to have that state of being.
Okay, that's a fascinating idea, and I would like to come back to that. But how does that... You're sort of describing something that's true, but how does that help me justify labeling this as Torah? Did you feel the problem here?
I think there's a fundamental...
I feel like there's something wrong over here.
But I think there's also a fundamental... Not, I mean, it's not that I'm so learned in Nevi'im or Chumash in general, but...
I'm sorry, you're
the content is different. When you're reading Torah, I think it's like when you're looking at it, it's different than reading Nevi'im or Ketuvim.
In what way?
What it's talking about, how it's saying things.
Because it's labeled Torah.
No, I don't think it's just because it's labeled Torah. I mean, I could be. I don't know. It's just. It's where Israel is at the time. I mean, the people of Israel, where we are at the time.
And you're very focused on this idea, yeah.
No, I mean, I keep on... But I mean, there's a big difference between outside of Israel and inside of Israel. I mean, there are two different epics in the Jewish history. And...
Yes.
What's the second one?
But I'm saying, according to you, it's only just like a historical distinction. So in a certain sense, it's arbitrary. It happens to be that this was before they came to the land of Israel, and this is when they're in Israel. But there's no qualitative difference to the two texts.
I think the nature of Hashem's, not position, but his role is different.
In what way?
It's more, I think there's much more guidance and much more...
I mean, when God says, direct. You guys better do tshuva or I'm going to destroy the temple. So, I mean, he's talking, he's guiding. But
there's a lot more... I don't know.
There are no mitzvos really too much going on in Nevi'im. It's more of prophecies about what's going on.
I mean, it's the beginning of the Jewish people. It's like we're kind of established. Well, I mean, we're not fully established. Once you get into
Israel...
You're
not answering why it's called Torah.
Yeah, what do you say?
Yeah.
I think I knew you well enough to venture a guess.
Don't say infinite, finite.
No. I think that Moshe reached a level in which, like, no matter what he said, was interpreted like it was from God, unlike all the other great people.
You gotta be dangerous there.
What?
You're getting dangerous there. Dangerously close to, like, Moshe himself being
deity.
No, I mean, personally, me personally, I have a Moshe statue in my room, but I'm not...
It's next to the Yoda one?
No, but I mean, like, I think we made mention of that in previous classes, that, like, he was, like, he wasn't compared to any one of the other great people of the other generations, where he had a direct, like, line to God, so to speak, and, like, when he talks, you just assume that, like, it's like Moshe.
I think what you're saying is right on. So we'll get to that a little bit more. So let me just develop this. Does everybody have this, the packet that I got originally with Devarim?
I still think it was just God talking to Moshe.
No,
that Devarim was God talking? That's what Jared said. That this is actually God saying and telling
just
what to say?
Just as a pawn. Like, he was just a pawn. God was directing speaking to Moshe.
But that's what I'm asking. In Devarim, that's also God telling
you
what to
no,
say?
Yeah, I'm saying for Devarim, yeah.
See, the only problem with that is that I'm a very honest person. And I see in the rest of the Torah that
wow.
says, no, I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying that you say, I see in the rest
yeah,
of the Torah
be
that that it says, God said to Moses,
that.
Tell the Jews. Right? Here it says, Moses spoke. These are Moses' words. So it's like assuming too much information for me. I'm not comfortable with that. You know what I mean by that?
Basically, we're assuming God's lying to us.
What?
Moshe, MS, the...
Okay, so everyone who has this, please take a look.
Well, let's find with you.
I can make more copies of it. This I only have my original. So if everyone could just please take a look with someone else. Does anybody have it? Does anybody have it? No, the copy of all, when we have all the Devarim. Anybody have this? Okay, it's fine. As long as you have a copy of it. All I want to read through is, remember when we first started this class, we read through the introduction, and we distinguished between when the introduction, which is a narrative, ends, and then Devarim itself, which is Moshe Rabbeinu speaking, actually begins. Yes. So all I want to do is just go over and point out a couple of different things in the introduction to get at all the points that we're discussing now. So, no, you don't have that? All right, you can listen.
Okay.
The first page. And here it's page 427. It's the second page of that packet where Devarim actually begins. That's just the cover page. Okay, so it says like this. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel on the other side of the Jordan concerning the wilderness, concerning the Arava, opposite the Sea of Reeds. You'll notice, right? It's Yam Suf. It's translated as not the Red Sea, right? It's the Sea of Reeds. The Suf. From
Sea of what?
Reeds.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's interesting to know. Between Paran and Tophel, Levan, Chatzirot, and Dizahav, 11 days from Chorev, by way of Harseir to Kadesh Barnea. So it's describing, seemingly, the location. It was in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first of the month. Which, by the way, does anybody know when that is, actually? What is it, the 11th month?
December?
The first of the month. Well, we know that, that from the Torah's perspective, Yitzias Mitzrayim, occurred in what month?
Nisan.
And the Torah just told us, HaChodesh Hazeh Lechem Rosh Chodashim. This month,
right after.
Here, it's the second month then. So notice Nisan, according to the Torah,
Adar.
Is the first month, right? Nisan is the first month. This is the first month, God tells us. So Nisan's the first. So the 12th is
Adar.
And the 11th, therefore, is the month before Adar, which is
Shvat.
Which happened to have been just a few weeks ago.
To
be Shabbat was his past Shabbat. Which means that a little over 2 weeks ago was the anniversary of Moshe Rabbeinu actually saying or beginning to say Devarim.
So
yes, you feel good like it was this time of year, yeah? Anyway, so that's when it was. It was in the 40th year, in the 11th month, in the first of the month. Rosh Chodesh Shvat. Yeah, you got that?
Purim already happened.
When was Devarim said? When did it begin to be said? Rosh Chodesh Shvat. Yeah? Everybody got that? When Moses spoke to the children of Israel, according to everything that Hashem commanded him to them.
What about the adults? They didn't speak to them?
Yeah, some people always consider adults to be children. I understand. The children of Israel, yeah. But take a look at this line. You see this in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3? What is this? What, how does it end? How does that plus again? According to what?
To what God commanded.
Yeah, what is it? According to everything that Hashem commanded him to
them.
Okay, so Moses is speaking, but Finish the sentence, please. He's speaking according to
what God said.
What does that mean?
He's still giving a prophecy.
Okay, so there are two possibilities here I can think of, right? One is that God's actually telling him what to say.
Yes.
Okay, so even though it starts off with these are the words of Moses, but Moses is speaking everything that God told him to say. That's one possibility.
Trying to say there's interpretation. Like, God told Moshe everything, and he's told him throughout time, and now Moshe's just kind of summing it up, saying, according to what God has told me, this is what I should tell you.
You see how long this is? You call that summing up? Let me see what your notes look like. Okay, so it's probably not a summation, but I agree with you. In other words, an explanation, or some maybe an elaboration. Kind of long. But
a concoctuation.
Okay, so does everybody hear the two ways we have to explain this pasuk right now? This is very important.
A fabrication nation.
Daniel, you hear what's going on over here?
Yeah.
We're giving two ways to explain this pasuk. When it says that Moshe only spoke, our initial reaction, I think, is that, oh, these are the words of Moses, which is how we started this whole class. That's a big problem. But then it says that it's all according, and then pasuk Gimel, right? Verse 3. That it was all according to everything that Hashem commanded him to them. So we are curious at this point. Does this mean that everything that Moses is saying in Devarim is actually instructed by him word for word? This is what God wants him to say?
No.
Or alternatively, that this is his explanation, as Josh said, this is his explanation of everything he's absorbed and learned over time from Hashem, but this is in fact his own words. That's the two ways to read it.
Does this satisfy our question about whether this is Torah or not?
We'll get there. I'm not done with the question. I just want to develop it.
If it's an interpretation of what he's learned, then that's just like an opinion piece.
I don't know that it's interpretation.
That's not even Nevi'im. That's like Ramah.
Yeah.
No, but Moshe spoke directly to God.
But you're saying he's just explaining what he has learned.
Well,
he spoke to God, but he's not telling us of his prophecy.
Well, because maybe what he spoke with God
is
too advanced.
He's just telling us of his
long.
Opinions.
It's not opinions.
It's valid that he has very strong
he's
opinions.
Transferring his knowledge that he learned from God to the people.
Okay, but
it's just not direct.
But if you're saying it's transferring his knowledge that he learned from God, and it's just transferring his experience.
But we're assuming that
it's not his Nevi'im.
It's like, tell
it's
people what
prophecy.
You want and like use my name. That tends to work.
Why not?
Like, people listen to that.
Because these aren't the words of God, so it's not prophecy.
But they can be the words of God. It's just like when a professor comes up and teaches
you
Einstein.
First you're saying that it's his opinion, then you're saying that it's the words of God.
I'm not saying it's his opinion. He spoke with God.
Okay.
And then he's taking what he spoke with God, and just teaching that to the people.
Okay, so it is God's lessons.
Yeah.
Fine.
But it could be a little more indirect.
Get a room.
Take a look at the last puzzle. Take a look. Keep going. Verse 4. After he had smitten, etc., etc., on the other, verse 5. On the other side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, take a look at this. Moses began what?
Explaining this Torah
saying. You hear that? So there are three things going on here.
Just his explanation?
Let's talk about that. This is what we're doing here. This is the whole class. So it's all that. With the background that we've been giving the last, three classes.
I'm so glad I missed
it. It's online. Feel free. www.yutorah.org.
Wait, this all goes online?
Well, we'll see.
That's your little recording device right there.
Shh.
It'll hear you.
So there are three things going on in this parsha. Yeah, you saw? Number one, these are the words that Moses spoke. Yeah, Eila had Devarim, after Devar Moshe. That's how Devarim starts. That's why it's called actually Sefer.
What is the exact translation of Devarim?
Words.
Words?
Things, but in context, it means words.
So what are the letter shaped things in the other?
So number one, it starts off. These are the words of Moshe. So it makes us wonder. Oh, so these are just Moses' own words. What's this doing in the Torah?
Then it says
that everything that he's saying is according to everything that Hashem commanded him. which makes us think, oh, well, that's a direct contradiction to what we just said it a minute ago. These are Moses' words. No, these are God's words now. Oh. And then it says, Moses began explaining the Torah saying. So it could be that this is what you might call Kosov HaShlishi HaMachriya Beinehem, that this is the third verse that kind of tells us what was going on in the other two. Because on the one hand, it could very well be that God did teach him all of these things. On the other hand, it does not appear that God's actually telling him what to say. It doesn't say God said, speak this, speak thus, to the Jewish people. The Jewish people, not the children of Israel, right? That was to you, Mayor. What? No. So, Jared, what do you say about that? You didn't like it so much, right? The Ramban says, you see two very important points here. He says, number one, says the Ramban, two points the Ramban wants us to understand from these two of you. Number one, that everything that Moses is saying is all from God. And the Ramban thinks this is very important. You know why? Because there are a lot of mitzvot that are repeated in Sefer Devarim. A number of mitzvot that have been mentioned before are repeated. So Josh, how do you explain that? They're being repeated with greater explanation. There's a new detail that Moshe is explaining. But you should know, says the Ramban, there are also new mitzvot that appear in Sefer Devarim that have never appeared before in the other four books of the Bible. So you start to wonder, Moses decided to really, step it up, yeah? Yeah,
there are commandments. There are also some differences.
Yeah.
Some differences, like, in how a mitzvah is
maybe we're
set.
Starting to see
those are the explanations. These are new elements that have not been explained or presented before.
Maybe we're starting to see why Moses was just like using words without meaning.
What?
Maybe we're starting to see why God's a
boom. Okay, so the first point in the Bible, which is very important for us to understand, is that everything was according to what God told him. Even those mitzvot that are new and have not been mentioned previously have all been mentioned to Moshe previously, they just weren't recorded earlier. But don't think for a minute that Moshe is inventing something. Number two, that Moshe is explaining the Torah because he's adding new elements to things which are mitzvot that have been presented before, but this is new explanation, a new detail, a new element, something like that. So those are the two points.
Is it his explanation or is it God's?
And again, all those explanations have to be viewed with in the context of that pasuk, that everything being said here is in accordance with the word of God. This is what God told him. Now, these aren't the words, it would appear, that God told him to say, but the content is exactly what God told him. But the words seem to be a little different. Which, of course, brings us right back to the concept of Torah versus Nevi'im.
So he, what's it called? Paraphrased God. Yes?
Yeah, okay. I guess you could say it like that. So, you know, if you'd ask me, this sounds very much like what Nevi'im is about, no? If you remember the distinctions that we made, as you were mentioning before, the differences between the prophets and Moshe. So it's that they had like a vision or something and they need to interpret and explain, which seems to be almost what's going on in Sefer Devarim. So how do we resolve this? So you should know that the most extreme resolution for this is the Malbim. The Malbim basically says, you're right, Moshe said these things throughout, you know, like the travels in the desert, and now God said, okay, this is what I want you to say again. He actually told him to say it again in a certain order, in a specific way, and that everything was actually what God wanted him to say in Devarim. Not like Moses' own words. Originally it was. But now God said, I want you to say it again and say it like this. So it was actually very much like the rest of the Torah in a certain way. Some of you had mentioned that type of idea. And that's the extreme position that you'll find in the Malbim. Okay? So the Malbim does have this idea, it seems, that these are actually, even though originally they were the words of Moshe, when it was said over, starting with what day of the year?
Rosh
Chodesh.
January.
Come on. Rosh Chodesh what? Shvat.
Christmas Eve.
Right. So that was actually what God wanted him to say. The words, seemingly the words themselves too. Now, I don't think that most of the Mepharshim agree with the Malbim on this. I think that that's Malbim's own unique approach.
I'm down with
Mom. Yeah?
Yeah. She was good.
seems like a stone guy.
Really? Who gave the instruction to write this down and incorporate it into the Torah? This is Moses' idea?
No, God.
Okay, so that's for sure. That's one thing that we have to say, is that the Torah, the instruction, what to be written, didn't come from Moshe. And in fact, I think that if you look at Devarim, you see this. How so?
Moshe doesn't talk in the third person otherwise.
Right. There's like a narrative that keeps coming up, right? In other words, you see that it's like the rest of the Torah. It's just that stuck in between the narratives is Moshe Rabbeinu speaking himself, no? You want to see some examples of this? What a question, right?
Based on our answer, is that going to determine whether you actually hand the paper down or not?
No, it's the same packet that you don't have. But just so you know this, I would appreciate it if you would see it inside, because you know they say, osios machimos. That when you actually see things inside, it enlightens you. So, the narrative is consistent. If you want to just trust me, you can trust me. But if you take a look, for example, in Perek Chav Zayin, Perek Chav Tes, Perek Lamed Aleph.
Rabbi, you know us for like a couple months already. When are we just going to like trust you and not worry about it?
So you see again that Moses stops speaking and then there's a narrative that tells you what was going on. So for example, if you look in the... on page 489 in here.
What chapter?
This is chapter 27. So chapter 26 ends. This day, Hashem, your God, commands you to perform these decrees and these statutes. Who's speaking? Moshe. He's speaking. You guys, it's a quote. But then you'll see that chapter 27 begins. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people saying. He doesn't say, and I then commanded the people saying. You're not saying. Okay. But I'm saying. But that's not what he said, and that's not what the Torah says. It says that it's talking about Moses, not Moses speaking himself. And then, of course, it goes back into Moses speaking, though. That's the curses. And then if you want to take a look again, this is what happens again, the end of 28, going into chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant that Hashem commanded Moses. And then it says, Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them. And then it starts quoting Moses again. So again, I'm just pointing out that you see through Sefer Devarim that it's not just Moshe Rabbeinu speaking the entire time. There is a narrative that's telling you, okay, this happened, and then Moses spoke, and then there's like a shift. And like now we're like just between Moses and the people. If you want the extreme why you have to say that it was not Moses that wrote Dvarn. It was actually God's command, so there's a Gemara that says like this.
So then why do Gentiles refer to it as the book, the five books of Moses?
Right? It's interesting, right? Because it's not really, I mean, it is the five books of Moses, but the only one where Moshe himself is actually speaking is in Dvarn.
Why would it be the five books of Moses?
Why do you say? What's the shot?
At least think four, because he's not even in the first one.
I'll tell you beautiful Medrash. Medrash says that the Satan was looking for the Torah. You want to know where this is? I just found it really good. The Gemara in Shabbos, 89a. It says that.
Yeah, how big is Shabbos? Oh, Shabbos is really good, right?
Yeah.
It's like over 100.
Shabbos is the biggest one.
When Moshe Rabbeinu came before Hashem to get the Torah, so the Satan comes and says, "Hey God, where's the Torah?" And God says, "I gave it to the world." So the Satan goes to the world and says, "Hey world, man, where's the Torah?" And the world says, I don't have it. It's in the water.
Is this really how they spoke?
The
whole world spoke together?
So then the Satan went to the
like,
water,
cool.
And he says, "Hey, water, where's the Torah?"
Water.
And the water says, "You got to go check out the depths, the Tahom." But he goes into Tahom, and the Tahom says, "I don't know what you're talking about. It's
no,
not over here. There's nothing in the depths, you know."
Big glass finger.
So the Sutton's all confused at this point. God told him to go find the Torah in the world. And he asked the world doesn't have it. And then at the water doesn't have it. Depths don't have it. So he's all confused. And he says, "Hey God, what's going on over here? I searched the whole world and I didn't find the Torah." So God says, "Go to Ben Amram." Who's Ben Amram?
That will be all.
The son of Amram. Who's the son of Amram?
Moshe.
Go to the son of Amram. Go to Moshe. So So the Satan goes to Moshe and says, hey, the Torah that God gave you, where is it?
What an ungrateful world.
So then Moshe says, what am I? You think a Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to give the Torah, you know, through a guy like me? Obviously, you know, it's not over here. That's the implication.
Right, if you're going to act it out, Moshe had a list.
Apparently not in Sefer Dvar.
What about Moshe having a list?
Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, Moshe, b'dai ata. Moses, what are you, a joker? You became a comedian all of a sudden. What are you talking about? Sutton says, where's the Torah? Where's the where to go? And you're like, oh, what do you think? The Torah's been given by a person like me? Amar lo fun of Ribbono Shel Olam, Moshe says to Hashem, Chamuda Genuza Yesh Lecha, you have this precious treasure that you play with, that you enjoy every day. And I'm supposed to, you know, give credit to myself for this Torah? I'm supposed to give credit, like, I have it? Or I was the one that gave it to the world or something? Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe. So God says to Moses, Ha'olam imantaz asmecha, since you minimized, you lowered yourself, Tikra al Shemecha. This is the answer to the question. Tikra al Shemecha is going to be called by your name. The Torah will be called by your name. Shene Emar, as the pasuk says, Zichru Toras Moshe Avdi. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant.
We can't take
okay.
Rabbi,
the pasuk says, the pasuk itself says that the Torah is called Toras Moshe.
Rabbi, where is this?
The Medrash or the pasuk?
Rabbi,
the pasuk's in Malachi.
Perikim. In what?
Malachi Perikim. That's the Torah. 12 prophets. They call them minor, but not so minor. Yeah.
Read for all sins are all rights. I'm not sure.
See it?
What?
See it over here.
Anyway, so that's why it's the five books of Moses. It's a very beautiful
language. See?
What is it?
I went to, remember when I went to Heat Clippers in LA?
Mm-hmm.
So they were there, and we went to the...
And a chicken stepped on you with a marker.
Take that back.
Oh.
what are those supposed to be?
I don't know.
You know what?
Whose autographs, though? Moses?
Two scrubs on the Heat.
Okay. So the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Sadi Tesamar Aleph, if anyone wants to look it up, it's 99a. So it says, Kidomar Hashem Baza, that what's called embarrassing, degrading, blaspheming the name of Hashem. It's someone who says that the Torah is not min Hashomayim. So if a person says the Torah is not min Hashomayim, he's considered to be, you know, rejecting the Torah.
So that was like what Josh said earlier.
and the Gemara goes on to say,
blasphemy happens in this class.
Even if a person says, you know what, the entire Torah, the entire Torah is Min HaShemayim, except for this verse that, you know, Moses said on his own, that's included. So the Gemara is saying, we have no right to say about the Torah, quote unquote, which, you know, it seems to refer to all five books of Moses, that whoever says it was written by Moses himself, on his own, he's considered to be rejecting the Torah, and the Rambam quotes this halacha. The Rambam calls this person a denier, a kofir. The person is denying the Torah if he says the entire Torah is written by God, except for, you know,
what's
Deuteronomy.
What's the difference between kofir and abitora? Is there a difference? They're pretty much the same thing.
I'm not sure. Check it out. Good question.
Blasphemers. Stump the Schwab. Oh, God.
Okay.
I didn't get that one.
I think it was some type of sports reference.
Perhaps drug reference? No. Everything
pop,
I say.
Pop culture
every,
reference?
There's, I always make drug references, whether they're subtle or
good. Okay, so bottom line, when we're done with this discussion, what we should come out of it with is that Moshe Rabbeinu has two roles in the Torah. The one that we're used to and the one we've been explaining up until now is what, you know, they like to refer to as Hashkina Midaberes Mitoch Gerono Shel Moshe. The Shekhinah spoke straight out of Moshe. It was like an amplifier for God. That's where... Where do you find that? In the first four books of the Chumash. The Malbim may be saying that's true even in Dvarim as well. But I think the other Mefarshim say that that's not the case. That here is Moshe Rabbeinu explaining. That's what it says in the very beginning. This is Moshe's explanation. And these are the words of Moshe. Yes, it's in accordance with everything Hashem had commanded him. There's nothing new. There's nothing that Moshe said on his own, yes? And it was certainly written because God said, I want you to write what you said. So we need to make a distinction between God commanding Moses to write this in the Torah, and then Moses deciding to write it on his own. That, number one, is not the case. Moses did not decide to write this. This was not Moshe on his own writing it down in part and incorporating it into the Torah. Yeah.
I have an idea.
Yeah, I'm listening.
We call Moshe the humblest man ever.
Yeah.
But maybe right before he knew he was dying, he just decided he would take everything that God said and make it his own just for some face time, you know? Could be.
It could be if he wasn't that.
That's like what I said, Rabbi. Like, we're starting to see why God.
Okay,
like,
okay.
Say God killed him because of the law.
No, it's that guy.
But really, that's just a cover up.
And to cover his tracks, he wrote that pasuk about being very humble.
Okay, let's say we're the co-fair by Torah.
It all makes sense now.
No, but he wrote a pasuk about himself being humble. I mean,
to cover his tracks.
Yeah, but that's not even being humble. It's like, I'm the most humble person ever. You're not humble if you say that.
This could be me. I'm look at the pasuk.
Wait, give me a chance
ever.
To finish this up. I have some very interesting stuff to say. So Devarim. It seems to be Moshe Rabbeinu's own words to explain everything that God had said to him. Now, what's fascinating is that, number one, God instructed this to be written. But what he instructed to be written was what? The words of Moshe. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu basically is saying to Moshe, what? You know, I couldn't have said it better myself.
That's not true.
And what do we find a consequence of this?
God can't say better, though, than he's finite.
Everything that you find in Sefer Devarim is a din Torah. It's a Torah law. It's not Medivrei Kabbalah. It's not Derabbanan. It's not on a lower level. It's a Torah law.
That's the fluffiest answer I've ever heard.
What's fluffy?
Because it's like there's no factual proof to anything. It's like, oh, maybe God didn't think he could say it better, so...
No. I'm working, so to speak, backwards. What do we have to say?
But Rabbi, so wait, this
there
comes as a proof that rabbis can make laws just as strong as God. But it's the rabbis who say that the rabbis can make laws just as strong as God.
No, the Torah said that. No.
Did Moshe really exist, or is this just
no, it's the rabbis who say that the Torah says that the rabbis can say laws.
We worked on this last time. You can go look at the social Torah of Islam. What I'm trying to say is that it's clear to us.
This is definitely like Fight Club. Hashem made
that the entire Torah was instructed to be written
really
by Hashem.
Yeah.
It's also clear to us that Sefer Devarim is the words of Moshe Rabbeinu, albeit according to what God had taught him, and it was explanations. So how do we shtim the two? How do those two go together?
It's revealed.
I don't understand something like if God wants to give the Torah through Moshe, so make the whole Torah like the rest of it. Why do we? You understand? Why didn't God just make Sefer Devarim and he needed to explain a few things before they went to the land of Israel or something? So fine, so say it like the rest of the Torah. So we have to explain that. And I hope to. But the first point we need to understand is that God wanted, for some reason, that Sefer Devarim should be presented through the words of Moshe. And nonetheless, it's exactly what God wanted to say.
But then no matter what, even if you give an answer to question, then it obviously was said by Moshe, and it's not part of the Torah, it's part of Navi.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
the point, that's not.
Nonetheless.
Oh,
no
Rabbi.
Matter what the answer comes out to,
it's
still a Navi.
Oh, so that's what we've been explaining.
Yeah, Rabbi, you're making the argument that this is more Naviim than it is that.
Mayor, why did you say originally?
That Moshe was an Hashem Valviga.
Moshe Rabbeinu was so humble that he was able to achieve a level where God spoke through him. But that's all we said until now.
Moshe
that's all we
so
said until now.
That he said to himself that he was humble.
That's exactly, in fact, the point. Is that, that's funny.
It's like,
sound,
right? I am so quiet that I'm going to yell out to the world that I am quiet. I mean,
that pasuk appears where? Where does that pasuk appear? In Bamidbar. Because it says, and Moshe was the humblest. So who's speaking? Not Moshe. No, not Moshe.
Well, he's writing.
Oh, he's the one that's giving the Torah.
He's probably blushing as he wrote it. Like,
no matter what route we go on, to see that Moshe actually said it, it would be called Moshe.
Yes.
So
thank
obviously God said it.
But it's not what it says in the Navi. That's what it says in the Torah.
It doesn't matter though, or else the whole Torah is wrong, and I'm going to be
Moses
still cares.
So apparently,
still not God.
That's right. So apparently Moses on a unique level. That's number one.
Yeah, he's
only
not,
one.
There's like humans, Moshe, and God. Moshe's better than human, but he's not as good as God.
Very good.
It's different.
Very good. You are so right on. You are like the Maharal already. We'll get there. You're good. We'll get there. But you yourself are admitting, right, that there's some in-between thing going on here. This is not like the other prophets.
No, to me, you're making it way more complicated than it is.
That's how we remember.
When it comes down to it, God said it, Moshe did it. Something made a little typo, and that's it.
See, you're simplifying more than it needs to be. I'm complicating it because I'm just trying to get to the truth. That you see that there's something in between going on, that's what you mean.
The truth is
it's Torah, it's not a mirror.
The explanation isn't needed. Just like how Gemara's ramble for so long with examples that really aren't necessary to come to the right conclusion, like that's what's happening right now.
Really?
Yeah.
Rabbi, you said you rambled.
The conclusion is, if it's put under the Torah, like the skipping all the other stuff.
You just compare it to the Gemara.
Since it's put under the Torah, God said it, bottom line, finished. It's all
okay, so you know what? Maybe you'll go with the Malbim on this. Maybe that's exactly what he's saying. I happen to think that if you look at all the other Mepharshim, they don't agree with that. Because if you look at the Rambam, I can't say the Malbim's wrong. I'm just saying that I think that there are different ways to look at it.
Maybe the Malbim got put in jail.
I think that's
the
extreme position.
Maybe there's one little deeper meaning as to why they said Moshe said this. Maybe there was a pasuk that preceded it before.
I think if you look at that introduction that we looked at, you'll see that there are those three different psukim that say he's the words of Moshe. It was in accordance with everything Hashem told him. But it doesn't say, God said, say this. And then it says, and then Moses explained it as follows. So where do you see that God told him to say these words? That's the problem. It doesn't seem to say that.
Lots of four books, you just assume that God is saying,
Anyway, so to finish out, what we've been explaining until now, this unique level of Moshe Rabbeinu, and we said that that's the seventh of the 13 principles of faith, right? Is that his unique prophecy, unique level of prophecy, right? I don't know. So we've explained that that's true when it comes to God speaking through him. But apparently, this also has consequences, as Meir said in the beginning, for Moshe Rabbeinu speaking himself. What do I mean to say? That whatever, and Moses had so unified him with, so to speak, the mind of God, that what he said was exactly what God would have wanted to say himself. And that's why God says, yeah, you said it, I couldn't have said it better myself. I want you to write down exactly what you said. You understand what I'm saying? It is the word of God, but it's Moses' words, because he said it before God told him to. That's what I want to get at. Okay, that's next. That's the why. Okay, I want to get at the what and then
why
the why.
Why did it say by your own emotions?
Okay, we'll get there. I want to explain that. I don't have time for it, but I want to explain that. We'll get there. Okay, so these are the two points I want everyone to walk out of here today with. Number one, that the entire Torah is min hashamayim, meaning that God said exactly what to write. Number two, what God said to write in Sefer Dvarim is astonishing. God wanted to write the words of Moses. Which we have to explain why in the world God wanted that. So Moses was unique not only that God spoke through him, but also that he achieved such an incredible unity with God that what he said was exactly what God wanted to say. And therefore, God says, I could have said it better myself, right? What you said.
They probably finished each other's sentences, no?
yeah, they did.
Like a cute married couple.
Okay, so before we explain the why, I just want to...
Can you tell them what we did this weekend?
Are there any differences now between Devarim and the rest of Torah? This is going to concretize some of these distinctions, and then we're going to try to explain why.
Okay.
Yes, because Dvarim is.
But it's still Torah, right? It's not Nevi'im.
Right.
So it's in Torah, because that's what God said to write. Although God said to write the words of Moses. Is there any distinction now between Dvarim and the other four books, or is it identical?
There's a distinction.
There are two. That I'm aware of right now. Could be there.
They all have different titles.
In Halacha.
Probably a different amount of parshas in them.
In Halacha. Is there any real difference in Halacha between the two? After all, if it's all Torah, it's all Torah. There shouldn't be any distinctions. So the first one is actually the source that it was Moses' words that everybody quotes, which is the Gemara in Megillah. If you want to look up, it's 31b. The Gemara says that when you have aliyahs in shul, you're not allowed to make a break in the middle of the curses.
In the middle of the curses?
Curses.
There's
curses? Yeah. I can't go shumar. There are blessings and curses in the Torah. There are two, however.
Oh yeah, like strike down our enemies.
There are two. One of them appears in Dvarim. And the Gemara goes on to say that's not true by Moses' blessings and curses. Why is it not true? Says the Gemara, because you can break by Moses' curses, because those Moses said himself. So this is what everybody quotes from Chazal. You see that Moshe Rabbeinu said is the one speaking in Dvarim. Because it says, the words are, Umoshe mipi atzmo amran. He said them on his own. So one distinction in Halacha is that you can make a break in the aliyahs. Yeah, that's one distinction you find in Halacha. The other one is what's called smuchim. It's something called juxtapositions. Yeah, and remember, we already did a lot of this, juxtapositions, yeah? Smuchim, a smicha. Smichas are parshios. The two things are juxtaposed. So, for example...
Oh, there's a Rashi. Why was Parshas Miriam next to the Meraglim?
Why?
He's supposed to teach a lesson about Lashon Hara.
Okay, there you go. So that was an example of this. Other examples that you find are...
You can't think about yourself, man.
Okay? There you go, alright, sounds good. So another example of this is, like, for example, when you have the Mizbeah.
I'll be here all day.
This week's Parsha, at the end of the Aseret HaDibros, God suddenly goes into the Mizbeah, the altar. And right after God talks about the altar, then the next Parsha begins, Ela Mishpatim Asher Tasim Lifneihem. These are the judgments for the judges. So Chazal, the Yerushalmi wants to know, what's the connection between the Mizbeach juxtaposed with the Sanhedrin, with the judges? Why are those two things next to each other? So you'll say, I don't know, what's the difference? Yeah, okay, I have to go on to something else. That's my next topic. So no, there's apparently something called Simichus HaParshios, which we'll discuss, not so simple, in the four books, verses in the Divine. But there's something called juxtaposition of Parshios. So that teaches you, says Yerushalmi, that the Sanhedrin has to sit next to the Mizbeach. So if you remember, if you can picture the temple, there was something called the Lishkas Agaz.
So how can we have a Sanhedrin today?
The hewn chamber.
How is it possible to have a Sanhedrin today?
That's one of the problems.
You have the temple mount?
Yeah, it's one of the issues. So the Lishkas Agaz is where Sanhedrin sat. They had to sit juxtaposed to the Mizbeach, to the altar. And there are all sorts of interesting messages that come along with that also, maybe for another time. That's called Smichas HaParshios. There's a Machlokis, by the way. Not everyone agrees you're allowed to do that in the four books. But guess what? Everyone agrees in Devarim that you do darshan these. You learn things from juxtapositions. Why?
How many?
What's this all about? Mm-hmm. Yeah? So those are two distinctions. Please know, these are two distinctions, at least in Halacha, between the four books and the fifth. What are the two? That you can make a break in the aliyahs, the curses of Moses, because he said that himself, they're not the curses from God, quote unquote. And number two, that everyone agrees that we can learn things from the juxtapositions, smicha the parshas, in Devarim, whereas that is a machlokas in the other four books. What's chat? Why? Okay, now we're going to get to why. How am I going to do this? I don't know. Why? Why did God want this?
Why did God want what?
Why did God want that Sefer Dvarim should be through Moshe's perspective, through man? Well, why isn't it like the rest of the Torah? Yeah.
He wanted to give him face time after taking away his entrance to Israel.
Okay.
Because it was God's fault.
Or if we could transition to peace.
But I'm saying, the rest of the Torah is also through Moshe. It's also called Torah's Moshe. It's also Moshe talking all the time. It's just not even directly speaking. God said to Moses. God said, tell the people to go. Moses gets a lot of credit in the Torah.
That's just a cute name,
So let me tell you what the Maharal says. We're going to finish
like
this.
The whole Purim thing when it says Hamelach. Like maybe when it says Moshe, like he's really like
Let's try though. The Maharal in Tiferes Yisrael. This is in Siman Mem Gimel. If you want to look it up. The Maharal.
I'm looking it up. I really don't believe you.
Go.
Not a personal attack on you. I just go.
Speak through the noise.
Maharal says something, and stay with me, this is a little bit abstract. This is the Maharal, we'll concretize it as we go on a little bit. Let me try to get through it so that you guys can actually leave. The Maharal says that whenever you have something that's been given from one person to another, and they're on like, you know, the same level, so then in this object you find no distinction between the giver and the receiver. Everything's in the same level. But when something's been given from one person who's on a totally different plane to another person who's lower than him, you will find in the object itself some reflection of the giver that has one level in the object and some reflection of the receiver in the object as well.
What are the ways from high to low?
From high to low, because otherwise they're on the same level, so you don't see the distinction. But whenever there's a difference between the two, you will find in the object given over some reflection of the giver as well as a reflection of the receiver.
How come a difference has to be stratified? How come they can't be different but equal?
You know,
maybe they could be, but you'll see a reflection
spirit
of the two different levels.
What?
Since the Torah is an example, obviously, of the latter, of the obviously, since God and man, Shamayim and Aretz, so you're going to have to find elements of Shamayim and elements of Aretz in the Torah itself. And the Maharal said it's most appropriate, of course, that the element that reflects the receiver be at the end, because whenever I'm giving you something, well, it's not given until it's over.
We already got
so at the end, which is when you receive it, is when you'll find some human element of the Torah.
We already got Nevi'im for that. Why don't we,
That's not the Torah anymore. That's already Nevi'im.
No,
the Torah is the gift. The Torah is the thing God's giving us.
That is the gift.
No. Prophecies are prophecies that were necessary throughout time for instruction. Right. But the Word of God, the book itself, is only the Torah.
Touche, Rabbi.
Jared's middle name is Blasphemy.
So the end of the thing given is closest to the receiver. It was for this reason, says the Maharal, that Sefer Devarim was given through Moshe, because he's human, and is an explanation of the previous four books. Because you need an explanation for the receiver, not for the giver. I'll give you another example of this so you can see it a little bit better. The Luchos, right? Who knows the difference between the first five commandments and the second five commandments and the ten commandments? But what are the second five? Honor your father and your mother. Don't kill, don't steal. What's the difference between the first five and second five?
Between God and man was the new commandment.
So what do you find reflected in the thing giving over? Is that in the beginning you find the giver, and in the end you find the receiver. So too,
just
by
like football.
Right, that's a commercial. So too by the entire Torah, you find the same thing. That the first four books are a reflection much more of the divine, whereas the last book is a reflection of where it's going, of the receiver, of the human element. This is the human element of the Torah. And Maharal goes through this and says all sorts of interesting, explains a lot of things with this. I heard from a Rebbe of mine, Blachman, a slightly, based on the same point, but a different concretization of it. If you were to try and take a theme of Sefer Devarim, you'll notice as we go through the mitzvot in Sefer Devarim, a lot of them have to do with sort of like unfortunate realities. So for example, where's the mitzvah of divorce? Not that you're supposed to get divorced, but if a person needs to, this is how to do it. So where do you find that, of course? Guess.
Devarim.
Where do you find the mitzvah to appoint a king?
Devarim.
Where do you find Adam Zomerman, false witnesses?
Right.
Oh! Marcos. So, what? You know what this all seems to reflect? It seems to reflect that, you know, the first four books are sort of like the ideal. The ideal. You know what marriage is supposed to be? You know, like I read Shir HaShirim, like a love story. How's it supposed to be?
Taylor Swift.
You don't get divorced in a love story.
Yeah, marriage is kailas. We all know.
You don't get, there's no divorce in a love story. So that's what marriage is supposed to be. But then there's sort of like human reality. Human reality comes with all sorts of human flaws. And the human flaw variable, if you will. So then God, you know what God says? I have a backup plan. No, I'm serious. I have a backup plan. You know what's supposed to be? Everybody loves God. Everybody's like doing what they're supposed to do. So the court system is like a little bit of a joke, you know?
It's the backup plan.
You never like kill anybody in court.
Years.
Yeah, you must know this, right? Like you never Rabbi Kiva's like, what do you mean? I haven't killed anybody in 4 years in that bloody court! Well, so what's the whole point of the court system then, man? You're never gonna do anything.
It's really annoying the way they do this.
You're right. But you know what the answer is to that, by the way.
Is that like, the punishment for that is death. The punishment for that is death. The punishment for that is death.
But no one ever gets it because you have to warn the guy and tell him, you know, you're going to get killed if you do it. And if he waits like 5 seconds, you don't kill him anymore.
Why,
that's
why
the toast to the D word.
What does he have to do? It's like, if there's the 2 minutes to warn him, and he says no, then to warn him again, and then he says
no.
Warn
him once, but on the spot, and he has to do it right away. So it's impossible. Well, how often is this going to happen? So what's the whole point? It doesn't work in reality. The answer is that's right. This is an ideal thing. There's something else going on by judgment.
Learn out a lesson.
Can you just sit down for 1 minute? But the point is that in Devarim, God gives you the backup plan. You know the backup plan? It's called real life. Daniel, you should like this. That's
the flood.
Too long, right?
The flood is
we've lost our attention
plan.
Span. Devarim, is reality.
Global warming is the backup plan.
Please listen to what I'm saying. It's a very beautiful idea. It'll help you appreciate Sefer Devarim. Sefer Devarim is the what happens when the ideal doesn't work? Because this is real life, with real people, with real flaws.
And that's coming from Moshe.
And that's coming through Moshe. You hear that? It's a beautiful idea. Because it's the human element, as the Maharal said. And everything that's necessary for all the human flaws, the human flaw variable, if you will, that is Sefer Devarim. So you have to have a king. What does the king do? The king is the one to make sure practically that there's law and order. Because the court system can't do it. It doesn't do it. That's not the point.
Technically, God could have still said it through Moshe. Don't you think?
What?
God, please not ask a question.
Yes. Theoretically, that's all true. But
just retract
this is the why. This is why God did it, because this is the human element, and it's going through the human to be able to express in this way. That's what Sefer Devarim.
So
the first four books, who knows what the principle is? There's no chronological order to the Torah. It's the last point. There's no chronological order to the Torah. What's that called? Anybody know?
What's the question?
What's the phrase, the official phrase? There's no chronological order to the Torah.
Rambling?
Ain, Muktam, Umahufar, the Torah. There's no chronological
order.
That's true by the first four books. But the fourth is a human.
I knew that, but I didn't want to be.
Humans don't have this perspective where there's not chronological order. Humans need order, organized, seder. So that's the answer, by the way, to why there is chronological order to Sefer Devarim. There are smuchim, there are juxtapositions, whereas it's not true in the other four books of the Torah.
Thank you very much for amazing.